The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, and for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and set upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said unto the women, "Fear not. Do not be afraid. For I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he was laying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, that you may see him. And behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly, and with fear and great joy they ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them on the way and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, but go and take the word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. There they will see me." Several years ago, I found a poem entitled "Victory" that related to the Easter season. It said, "He was raised above the earth between two thieves, as though both earth and sky rejected him. He was abused by those who should have loved him. And though abuse was not vile enough, he was covered with spittle. And though spittle was not contemptuous enough, he plucked out his beard. And though to tear off his beard was not brutal enough, he pressed on his brow a crown of thorns. And though the thorns were not sharp enough, he drove nails into his hands and feet. And though the nails did not pierce enough, they thrust him with a Roman spear. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was over, and the light of the world flickered out. Those who loved him tread softly around the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, was dead. The head that was anointed with the love of Mary of Bethany is bowed low with a crown of thorns. The lips that call Lazarus from the grave are silent as the in the tomb. The eyes that wept over Jerusalem are glazed in death. The hands that blessed little children are nailed to the tree, and the feet that walked on the water of Galilee are fastened to the wood. The heart that beat in love for a lost world is broken in two. Jesus is dead." That sad refrain seemed to be repeated by the whole earth. The mob that clamored for his life said, "Now he's dead," and they drifted away. The sojourn passing by paused and looked and said, "He's dead," and returned to the city. The Pharisee, with a smile of self-satisfaction and rubbing his hands in self-congratulation, said, "He's dead," and they returned to the city. The Sadducee, with a sigh of relief, said, "He's dead," and they returned to the coffers of the temple. The Roman centurion made his official report to Pontius Pilate, "He's dead." And the soldiers who were dispatched to break his leg, seeing Jesus on the cross, so certainly dead, no use to break his legs. With a spear thrust into his heart, blood and water flowed out, and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, both Sanhedrinites, went to Pontius Pilate for the body. He was dead. The mother of our Lord and the women who ministered to him in Galilee in sobs and tears said, "He's dead." The 11 apostles were like frightened sheep, crawled into the shadows, hiding from the pointing fingers of Jerusalem, and cried in their solitude and despair, "He is dead." And wherever they met, in the upper room, behind closed doors and hiding places, the same sobbing refrain, "He's dead." Peter the Rock is the rock no longer. James and John, the sons of thunder, no more. Simon the Zealot is a zealot no more. In the depths of despair, the hope and the light of the world went out. But then, one day, men stopped dead in their tracks. There was a message leaping like fire from tongue to tongue and from heart to heart. The angel said, "He is alive." Mary of Magdalene said, "I have seen the Lord." And the two on the Damascus Road said, "He's alive." Soon Simon Peter was the rock that he once was. And the 11 apostles are now filling Jerusalem with a boldness, an unashamed, a heaven-sent announcement. He has risen from the dead. In the highways and byways of Judea and along the shores of the Blue Galilee and around the coast of the great Mediterranean and to the roads of Athens and to Rome, in every poor man's cottage and every rich man's palace, there is repeated the message of Christ raised from the tomb. He is alive. He is alive. Triumph over death and grave. He has come back and he is alive. And he lives in the hearts of the men who will receive him. John Mansfield wrote a drama entitled The Trial of Jesus. One of the scenes in that trial, we see him, the centurion, returning from the cross after completing the crucifixion, and he returns to Pilate's palace to report that Jesus is dead. And one of the scenes in that drama, it's not in the Bible, but it was a scene in his drama. Pilate's wife, who had doubts that they should have put Christ to death anyway, and it even had questions about it, she stopped the centurion on the way, and she asked him if he was dead. And he said, "No, lady." And she says, "Well, where is he then?" And he said, "He has been let loose in the world where neither Roman nor Jew can stop him." As I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, when he arose forth from the grave, he conquered sin and death and defeated it. And today he is a living Savior and a living Lord. And indeed, he has been let loose in the world. He is alive and he's in this place this morning. He is here. And for those of us who have come to know him as Savior and Lord, he's indwelling in us. And Jesus said even right before he ascended into the heaven that one day the disciples were going to see power when the Holy Ghost was to come upon them. And that Holy Spirit indeed was the living presence of Jesus Christ that was to come and to live into our lives. And we were to go then into the world and proclaim the message that indeed he is really and truly alive. Folks, Jesus is alive. My prayer is that we would get excited and understand and grasp that truth. Not from just a mental assent. Not just affirm our agreement with the fact that he's alive. But somehow that it become real to us. So real that it will change our lives and bring us to the place of commitment and surrender to Jesus Christ. Now I admit to you that for me, Easter is hard to preach on, not because he's alive. That's the greatest theme in the world. But it is hard because it is so common of a message. Everybody in this building has heard it. That's why we're here this morning. We celebrate the fact that Christ is alive. It is the foundation of our Christian faith, the very understanding of it. It is the central truth that holds everything else together. And so it's a struggle because you come to this place and say, "Preacher, you've got the responsibility to share the greatest truth in all of the world," and we feel absolutely inadequate and unable to be able to communicate that truth. So it has to be through the living presence of Christ for us to understand and to grasp that truth in order to change our lives. How do you communicate it? And then every Easter, I see people who come in who desperately, desperately need God in their lives. They come through the doors. Then I watch them walk out as if nothing happens. And it breaks my heart. Because we know in our minds that it's true. But our hearts are not committed to him. How do we come to that place where we are really and truly surrendered and committed to the living presence of Christ so that it changes us? He's the only one who can. So there's a sense of urgency to try to begin to proclaim the message that Jesus is the only way, folks. He is what life is about. And without him, we're just paddling, you know, through life, getting nowhere, going nowhere. It is only that commitment to the living Christ that makes a difference in our lives. The only thing that makes a difference. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to God except through me. Folks, and Jesus Christ today, I want you to know he's here, he's alive, and he is available for you to come into your heart and into your life and change you, give your life meaning, make your life worthwhile. He is the reason for existence. Oh, most all of us have a favorable attitude towards Christ. We know that Christ is really and truly a living Savior and a living Lord. We affirm that truth quickly. Not a person here that probably would deny that to be true. But I'll tell you something, a favorable attitude towards Christ and a mental asset to the truths about Jesus is not what saves us. It's not what brings us into a right relationship with God. Charles Darwin, guy who basically is responsible for the starting of the theory of the evolution, Charles Darwin, when he was a young man, attended a Christian school. And he believed in the unanswerable authority of the Word of God, the Bible. He affirmed that in his writings, in his life. And later he said, disbelief crept over me at a very slow pace, but it was at last complete. Karl Marx was educated for 5 years in a Christian school. And at 17, Karl Marx, who was the author of the Communist Manifesto, wrote these words. The history of the nation teaches us the necessity of union with Christ. But because he never made a commitment of his life to Jesus Christ, only, you know, a favorable attitude towards him and towards its truth, never brought the change in his life. He was led away by a philosopher of the name of Hegel into atheism. Folks, I'm telling you, there's no salvation in a favorable attitude towards God. It doesn't matter what our background is, what our situation is, what our life is. You know, how much we say and claim, oh, yes, I know Christ. I'm telling you, if we know the living Christ, there ought to be something that changes our lives and makes us different. Helps us to understand and know that we're to live different. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you take your Bible and kind of walk through that passage of Scripture, it is a passage of Scripture about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all the things that happen. I don't take time to read that whole chapter this morning, but I'm telling you, it is that chapter that will give us an understanding of what it means to live for Christ. Paul talked about if Christ had not been raised from the dead, then we were all still dead. Christ was still dead in his sins. He said, if we don't believe in the resurrection, then Christ is dead. He said, our preaching is vain in verse 14. Our faith is in vain in verse 14. We become false witnesses because we proclaim Jesus is alive when he's not, verse 15. We have become, our faith is worthless in verse 17. We're still in our sins in verse 17. There's no way we can ever be delivered from our sins except through what Jesus Christ did on the cross and conquering sin in the grave and coming alive. And then, you know, if we die, we're going to be miserable because and verse 18 says, if all we have is what we strive for and believe in this life, then we are all men most miserable. Folks, I'm telling you, there's people that are living for nothing in this world except what they get through 1 week after 1 week and accumulate the things of this world. And one of these days, death is going to come into our shoulders and into our lives. And we're going to look back and say we've wasted our life because we've never, ever really committed our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm telling you, he's a living presence and he can change your life. But you have to make a commitment of your heart and life to him. And because he lives, our life is different. Verse 22 says, we live because he lives. Verse 34 says, we live differently than what we've lived in the past. In verses 27 and following in that chapter, it says, Jesus Christ is Lord. Starting with verse 42, it talks about we have a new body one day. And this old flesh is going to be done away with, and we're going to receive a spiritual body. In verse 54 and 50, it goes on to following and saying that death has been defeated in us. And then in the last verse, in verse 58, it says that our work is not in vain. That is, what we do for Christ has some significance in life. And I'm telling you, it is only what we do for God in this world that's ever going to make any difference to anything that goes on in this world. We do it in His name and the commitment of our lives. Now, folks, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is alive. Matthew chapter 28, the angels sitting on the stone that had been rolled away from the tomb. He gave those ladies three commands. The first of those commands was, fear not. Do not be afraid. Folks, I'm telling you, if you really know the living presence of Jesus, there's nothing anybody in this world or this world can do to us that's going to make any real difference. Oh, there's going to be some tough times. He never promised to free us from the heartaches and the troubles and the consequences of life. We've been facing, many of some of us in this building have faced that through the flood and other things that have happened. We know that life brings about its troubles and its tragedy, but I'm telling you something. We don't have to fear because Jesus Christ is alive and He is Lord and He's in control. And we can trust Him to meet every need of our lives. And people sometimes let us down, and we're not perfect. Sometimes the church lets us down. It breaks my heart as pastor when we fail to be everything we ought to be within the life of the church. But folks, I'm telling you, we don't have a reason to be afraid. He is Lord. And we can do what God wants us to do, and we can move forward as God wants us to move forward. And we have... believe God has led us to some great plans in the life of this church, for the future of this church, and to touch this community for Christ. And let me tell you something, we can do it, and we can move forward. We want you to help us, and we invite you to come and be a part of what God's going to do and be a part of this. But we can move forward without fear because Jesus Christ is alive. He says to the disciples, do not fear. And the second thing He said was, come and see where He was laying. I appreciate our ladies decorating the auditorium today, and Kim and Patty and Claudia and our tomb. But basically, the angels were sitting there, and they said, come and behold where He was laying. In John's Gospel, we read in 20th verse, in verse 6 and 7, they followed Him, and Simon Peter came also. And he entered the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the wrappings that had been on his head was not lying with him, but was folded into a separate place by itself. Folks, I'm telling you, that there's plenty of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that He's alive. That was just one of the evidences. He came forth out of those burial clothes, and then He took the separate burial cloth that was wrapped around His head and folded it and laid it uniquely and separately and differently as evidence that He indeed was alive. There's all other kinds of evidence. If you want to know the real fact of Jesus' life, there's more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus and the living presence of Christ than almost any other historical thing in the world. If you want to search the truth, it's there, plenty of evidence that He came forth from the grave. I mean, just look at the disciples. Fear, hiding, denying Him, doubting Him, weeping, because they didn't remember that He said, I'm going to die, but then I'm going to rise again. And fear, afraid for their own lives. And yet when He came forth from the grave, and then He descended in power upon their lives, the next thing we see them going out and standing boldly before those who tell them not to preach and to teach in the name of Jesus, and saying, we must obey God rather than men, and we're willing to face the consequences. And they begin to preach in Jesus until they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Something had to change in their lives. Huh? The very evidence of that changes. Just the fact that we exist as the Church of Jesus Christ today is proof that Jesus Christ is alive. You know, the church has been in existence for 2,000 years since the founding of Jesus. And, Satan has tried to destroy it in every way in the world. You look back and study history. We went through some dark ages, and Satan thought he had conquered the basic church and the truths of the gospel until he placed the Word of God back here in the days of the Reformation in the hands of the people again. Come to find out that the church was still alive. There were still people there who knew Jesus, still there who were proclaiming the truth. And and the church today, though, has been under attack again and again and again by everybody in the world. And I tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ today is under attack, and our world is under attack in America today, and it's getting worse all the time. But I'm telling you, folks, Jesus Christ is alive. That's the reason we still exist, and that's why we're here this morning. This church has been over 100 years in this community, and it's because of the living presence of Christ who's kept it here. And I'll tell you, there's plenty of evidence. But the greatest evidence you can ever have of the living presence of Christ is that he will come into your heart and into your life, and he will live inside of you, and he will revolutionize your life and change you if you'll give your life to Christ. We can stand and give testimony to that fact. Folks, he's alive. It's amazing to me today how critical and all these so-called atheists are in our world who are trying to destroy the truth of God in this world. They want to, you know, they fight God like they're afraid of him, and yet they say he don't exist. Let me tell you something. My experience with the living presence of Christ trumps all your arguments that he's dead and that he doesn't exist, because I've experienced him. Those of you that are here have experienced him. Folks, that's the greatest evidence we have. If you'll receive him into your heart and into your life, he will revolutionize you. You'll have the confidence and the assurance and the testimony that indeed he is alive. Angel said, "Fear not. Come see the evidence. Come see the place where he was laying. He's not there." And then the next thing he said was, "Go and tell my disciples. Go and tell my brethren." Folks, and I'm telling you, I believe we're still under that great commission today to go and tell. The very last thing Jesus said to his disciples in his bodily form was when he stood on the Mount of Olives and he was fixing to ascend into the heavens. And I'm going to preach on that next Sunday morning on the ascension. But when he stood there with the disciples, the very last thing he said was, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth." And he said, you know, they worshiped him, and then he gives them a command. He said, "Go, as you're going, you make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things which I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Folks, his presence is with us through everything that happens. He has the authority to command us, and he commands us as his people to go and to share the message of Jesus Christ. And we're under obligation to do that. To tell the truth, Jesus came into the world and died, bearing our sins in his own body, literally becoming sin on our behalf, taking the wrath of God against sin, conquered sin, death, and the grave, and then he arose, and today he is a living Savior. When I first started preaching, at the age of 19 years old, the Jesus movement was going on shortly during those years. And one of the things that a lot of these, we called them then Jesus freaks, you know, they were Jesus hippies, basically. They walked the streets in long hair and, you know, but one of the things they used to say all the time is, "Just tell it like it is, man. Just tell it like it is. Just tell it like it is. Tired of the hypocrisy. Tired of all the, you know, the softening of the message." So this morning I'm telling you like it is, folks. Jesus Christ is alive. He's the only way you're ever going to have a relationship with God. He's the only way to heaven. There's nothing in this world that's more important than you giving your life and your heart to Jesus Christ. And if you don't do it, you're going to spend an eternity in hell. And there's no second chances. Once you die in this world, there is no way to get out of there. There's a great gulf fixed, and there's not anybody that's going to ever be able to pray you out of hell, or nobody ever going to be able to get you out of there or in that spirit world. Folks, I'm telling you, this is our opportunity. This is our day. This is the only chance you've got. It is to come to Jesus Christ in this world and trust him. If you don't, you're going to spend an eternity in hell. If you come to him now, though, you'll be saved. Not only now, you'll have life that is abundant, and you'll also spend an eternity in the living presence of Christ, and your life will have meaning and direction. And I can't even imagine what it's going to be like when we go to heaven. But it comes to that place. We must turn from our sin. Accept what Jesus Christ has done when he died on the cross for us, and receive him as our risen resurrected Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this Easter celebration. We're grateful for the music, for the preparation, for all those who have prepared this. But most of all, our hearts are overwhelmed because you are a living Savior and you're alive. There are those here this morning who need to respond to you and who need to make decisions. Some to trust you as Savior and Lord. Some to renew their commitments to you and to say, and I want to have more in my life than just a favorable attitude towards Christ. I want to live for him. I pray, Father, that you'll draw them to yourself today, that they will trust you, they'll commit their lives to you. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.